Now today our study will take us into chapter 17 of the Gospel according to Matthew. I want today to try and cover the first half of this chapter in our study. There will be two parts to it, taking, as it were, the first 13 verses. There is the message of the Transfiguration. Then from verses 14 through 21, there is the recording of a man and the trial he had to face. And we learn something of what the Lord was able to do for the man in the midst of his trial. So first of all, there is the message of the Transfiguration. Let me read to you the first 13 verses of the chapter. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. We'll pause there in our reading and seek to learn our lesson first from this and then examine the second part regarding the man and his trial. Now here then is a prefiguring of the kingdom. At the end of chapter 16, we have a verse which says, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You'll remember what I have said in previous studies regarding that title, the Son of Man. Notice in that verse, verse 28 of chapter 16, he relates again that title, Son of Man, to the kingdom. I've been pointing this out now time and time again, that the title, the Son of Man, relates him to earth, to the material things, and to power. And so he relates it here, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But he says there will be some there that would not taste death until they would see that. So that takes us into chapter 17, and I suggest here we have the prefiguring of the kingdom. That is, they are seeing it, as it were, in miniature, in a picture, in a prefiguring, in a foretelling that the kingdom would come. Notice now the place of the Transfiguration. It says it was a high mountain. Now, Peter, in writing his epistle, his second epistle, makes reference to this, and it's a very interesting reference that he makes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's relating things concerning him, He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now here Peter, in writing his second epistle, makes reference to this occasion when he was one of the men privileged to be on this high mountain, commonly referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter calls it the Holy Mount. Now the idea of being on the Mount might suggest that we draw apart from the world for prayer and meditation. See, the Lord on one occasion said to his own, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." Sometimes if you want to read or meditate, you've got to draw yourself apart from the normal rush and bustle of life and the business of life. There are certain things in life we must pay attention to, but there comes a time when you've got to rest. You've got to draw aside, sit down and rest. Now, going on to the mountaintop then might suggest getting above the sordid things of life, getting away above and beyond the normal things. And you'll find here that when they were up on the mountaintop, if you were to read Matthew, Mark and Luke, and the records they give concerning the Transfiguration, they went up on the mountain and the Lord was engaged in prayer. So it seems they went up there, and the first thing they did, they spent time in prayer. That's why I'm saying to you that being on the mount might suggest that we have drawn apart from the world. We've gone to a place where we can pray and meditate. If we do so, this will result in a greater appreciation for those things that pertain to the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who were on the mountaintop were able to witness this transfiguration scene. Those down in the valley didn't see it. Now, I want you to notice that when he went up there, he took Peter, James, and John. That brings us to consider the personnel at the Transfiguration. So while we have Peter, James, and John, these were men who were still alive on earth. But we also have another two that were there. Verse 3 says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." That's with the Lord Jesus. So that we have Moses. He is the man who represented the law. And here he is. He had died. And the Lord had buried him. He was buried by God. You find that way back in the book of Deuteronomy. But now, Elijah was also there. Elijah was a man who went to heaven without dying. You find that in the second book of Kings. When it was time for Elijah to get home to heaven, God took him up there without dying. So you have two representative men from the Old Testament. One who died and was buried, and one who went to heaven without dying. Both of them are seen here on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're appearing in glory with the Lord who is transfigured. Then you have Peter, James, and John, who were still alive on earth. Notice, here we have a combination of the law and the prophets and the apostles. The apostles who were representative of the church era. And they were all gathered around the person of the Lord himself on the Mount of Glory. Peter calls it the fact of the Mount he calls it the Holy Mount. And there we saw him being transfigured. We saw him, he said, in all his majesty. And we heard God the Father speak to him and give him glory and honor. Now notice, here we have a prefiguring then of the coming kingdom. In that kingdom, there will be those who will be represented by Moses, people who have died in Old Testament times. They'll be raised. They'll have a part in that kingdom. There will be Elijah, a man that went to heaven without dying. He'll represent some people too. And then you have Peter, James, and John. They're still alive on earth. You see, my friend, when the kingdom is set up, there will be those who will become members of that kingdom and enjoy that kingdom who are what we would call Old Testament believers, Old Testament saints. But there will be those like Elijah who will be taken up without dying. Remember, when the Lord comes for his own, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, his own shall be caught up to meet him in the air without dying. And so at the time of the rapture, there will be a great crowd of people going up to meet the Lord. And then when he sets up his kingdom, there will be those who, like Peter, James, and John, will still be on earth. And they'll enter into that great millennial kingdom. You see, here was a prefiguring of the kingdom. A combination of the law and the prophets and the apostles, all gathered around the person of the Lord in glory. He is the very center. He is their gathering point. They're talking about him. The fact of the matter is that if you were to take the three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and join them together and examine them, you'll discover this, that while they were praying, the unfortunate thing was this, that Peter, James, and John fell asleep. And then, of course, you'll find that Moses and Elias are talking with the Lord, and they're talking about his exodus, the death that he was about to die. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Because Moses had a very unusual exodus from this world. There was nobody stood at his bedside and watched him die, and none of his friends took him and buried him. He went up onto the mountain at God's command. He died and God buried him, so says the Word. And we accept what the Word says, without question. However, they didn't talk about the way that Moses took his exodus from this world. They didn't talk about the way he went out. And Elijah had a very unusual exodus from this world, caught up, and caught up into heaven itself without dying. They could have talked about that for quite a while, but they didn't. What they talked about was the death that the Lord Jesus was about to die, his exodus, the way that he would go out of this world. And might I say that that's one of the most important things in all history. It's one of the most important things in the Bible, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth. Remember, he was the eternal Son of the eternal God, the creator and the upholder of all things by the word of his power. He could have spoken a word and his enemies would have been destroyed. Yet, he allowed himself to be taken by the hands of wicked, cruel men and crucified on an old Roman cross. My friend, it's remarkable to think that he who was the Ancient of Days, co-equal with the Father, one of the Godhead three, should die on that central cross. Yet he did. How remarkable the way they went from this world. But remember, not only did he die, he is indicated in chapter 16, how he must suffer and die, and then he would rise again. Now in resurrection he appeared to his own, and one day from the Mount of Olives, he went up from the midst of them. They saw his feet leave the mountain, and up he went into glory. And you know, when he comes back, he'll come back in the same way. And his feet again shall come and they'll stand on that same mount, the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 declares that. And at that time the mountain shall cleave asunder. He'll come then to deliver his own. You see, they could have talked of the way that Moses went. They could have talked of the way that Elijah went. But they talked of the way that the Lord was going to leave this world. That is a very, very important truth. Here I suggest to you then, we have a prefiguring of the great kingdom. However, there's something else about this that we must know. If Peter, James and John fell asleep, then suddenly they woke up. And when they woke up, they saw this tremendous vision. And when they saw them, Peter got so excited. Peter says, "Why, Lord, it's so good for us to be here. Will you grant us this, that we'll just stay here? Let us just stay here. It's so wonderful. Why, it's the Holy Mount. Let us make three tabernacles. We'll build three little shrines here, to use a modern expression. Let us build three chapels here. One of them we'll dedicate to you. One for you, Lord. And they will dedicate one for Moses and one for Elijah." And the moment he said that, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now notice, Peter's proposal on the mount. This proposal regarding the building of three tabernacles or shrines may have been well meant, but the Father declares that his Son must have the preeminence. You know, good men can make mistakes. Yes, the best of people can make mistakes. Peter had a wrong conception of things here. Peter thought it'd be a good thing to build those three shrines, religious shrines, three tabernacles, three chapels, dedicating them to Christ and Moses and Elijah. Now, his motive may have been all right. His idea may have seemed good to him. It may have meant well. This was not God's mind. The whole thing, my friend, is this. The Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in all things. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You know, we have made the same mistake as Peter made. Yes, down through every succeeding generation, it seems that men continue to make this mistake. They are trying to put other people on a level with Christ, or they're trying to bring Christ down to the level of other people. They are failing to ascribe to him the glory that is due to him. And so therefore the Father brings a cloud over them and seems to thunder to them, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And Peter never forgot that. That's why I suggest that years later, when Peter was writing that epistle, his mind went back to this, and he speaks of the glory that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "We heard it for ourselves on the Holy Mount." Peter wanted to stay there, but they couldn't stay there. They had to come down. Now, I want you to notice then what happens as they come down. Verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. Now I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now notice how this happened and when. While the Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, something was happening down in the valley. There was a man here who was faced with a great trial. First of all, there was the power of demon possession. Now you see, it's while the Lord was in the Mount of Glory. While he's up there, the devil appears to have shown his power over man, and even the disciples were unable to cast out this demon. You know, at the present time, the Lord's in the glory, and the devil appears to be having a high day down here. He's controlling men. And it seems that just as the disciples were powerless in that time, there's a lot of powerless Christians today. But notice that they were powerless because of their unbelief. The Lord said to them, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Here we learn that in order to overcome the power of evil, there must be complete dependence upon God, and that which pertains to the appetites of the flesh must be kept in subjection. But the outstanding thing I want you to note here is the power of Christ to deliver the oppressed. Notice, first of all, the request or the word of the Lord. He said, "Bring him to me." You see, the whole thing is that this man came to the Lord, and he's saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." No, they were going to the wrong place, see. But now he comes to the right place, and the Lord requests this, "Bring him to me." My friend, let me say this. It's not religion people need today. And you don't bring your troubles to the preacher either. Take them to the Lord and leave them there. Sometimes people think that they can get help at different places. They'll try all kinds of things before they'll turn to the Lord. The Lord says, "Bring him to me." I wonder, are you facing a difficulty today? And if so, are you prepared to bring that difficulty to the Lord? Are you prepared to bring that person to the Lord? "Bring him to me." Get down your knees, you say. Get down your knees and bring him to the Lord in prayer. Oh, how often we quote that verse. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The Lord says, "Bring him to me." And when he brought him to him, here's what happened. "And he brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then said Jesus, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." When he brought him, Jesus rebuked the demon. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The rebuke of the Lord. You see, the Lord did not rebuke the man, and he didn't rebuke the man's son who was suffering. He rebuked the devil himself, and the demon had to get out. Then there is the restoration of the boy. The boy was cured from that hour. Now let me say this. The Lord Jesus Christ may be on the mountaintop today. He may be hidden from us. We can't see him. The only way we can bring people to him today is in the arms of faith. For he says to them, O faithless and perverse generation. Now you and I have got to exercise faith. That is confidence in the Lord. And we can bring our troubles to him. And we can bring the troubled ones to him in prayer. And then you see, if we come in confidence, then it's the Lord who rebukes the evil one. When people begin to rebuke Satan, they're making a mistake. You resist Satan, but you must not rebuke him. Be very careful what you say about him. I hear some people, the way they talk and seem to command, try to command the devil, they're wrong. You resist him and he'll flee from you. But when it comes to rebuking him, it must be someone more powerful than himself, and the Lord must do the rebuking there. And so therefore, he rebuked the evil one. And then there's the restoration of the boy. And the poor disciples, they say, "Oh, why couldn't we do this?" He says, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Now, my friend, remember, just as that boy was under the control of the evil one then, it seems to me the evil one has got the world today rocked to sleep in the cradle of sin. The Lord's word of rebuke needs to be heard. Can we carry these burdens to the Lord? When the Lord comes back, he's on the mountaintop today, but when he comes back in power and glory, remember this, when his kingdom is brought into effect, the devil will be rebuked. In fact, he'll be bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and his workers will be cast out, and the Lord shall reign in righteousness, and men and women shall enjoy excellent liberty.